I appreciate the prayer our brother has offered and the thoughts that he brought to us from Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's contrary to the flesh. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That takes the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in order to follow those commands. And it's good to be reminded of it. Our Savior practiced that. You remember on the cross, after he had been stripped and beaten and scourged and crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It was as if he was saying, "You all go tell that man that put that crown of thorns on me. I love him and I forgive him." Now, crown of thorns in that day was awful. The thorns we have around here are tiny little thorns. But in the Bible lands, the thorns would be an inch or longer. And they were strong. And that crown was made out of those kind of thorns. And they were placed on his brow and beaten down into his flesh. And he would have said, "You go tell him, I love him. I forgive him." And that fellow that took my robe off and beat me without mercy, "You tell him, I love him. I forgive him." And those soldiers that drove those nails into my hands and feet, "Just tell them I love them and I forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus didn't just preach it. He practiced it. And you and I, his disciples, ought to be practicing that, but it doesn't come easy. We have to, you know, somebody recently in a funeral, in a sermon said that they've heard at funerals, they've heard it said of the deceased, he didn't have an enemy in the world. Well, we've all got three enemies that I know about: the world, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil. But if you're living a Christian life, you probably got some other enemies. But you and I are to love them and pray for them. And if we don't, we're not following our Lord Jesus. Tonight, I want to call your attention to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In this chapter, we have a description of the suffering, the temptation of our Savior in the wilderness. After his baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. I've heard it said that the devil led him into the wilderness, but that's just not true. Satan never led Jesus anywhere. But he did confront him. So the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And so the temptations began. You know, Adam lost the battle in the Garden of Eden, probably with a full stomach, because God had told him, "You can eat of every tree in the garden except one." Jesus, with an empty stomach, won the victory for us. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years and failed. Jesus overcame during the 40 days in the wilderness. So we've got a victorious Savior tonight, and we rejoice in him. Now after the battle ended, the Bible says in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Meaning that Satan is going to be coming back. Jesus won this battle, but the war was not over. Satan leaves him for a season, but he'll be coming back. And you know, that's true in our lives. We may have victory over temptation, but I can tell you Satan is determined, and he'll be coming back in a season. Now in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That's an interesting verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. If you noticed in verse 1 of chapter 4, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. He was full of the Holy Spirit all the time. And you know, the Bible teaches us, Paul teaches us to pray to God that he would fill us with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Many people go to wine, drugs of all kinds, to deal with life's problems. I heard recently about a man in London, England, who was always getting drunk. And his friend said, why do you do that? He said, that's the quickest way out of London. London was not a good place for him. And he tried to escape by getting drunk. Well, I want to tell you, drinking is not going to solve anybody's problems. It'll just add to them. You don't have a problem in life that alcohol and drugs can't make worse. And I wish every child here tonight would get this. I don't know if you're listening or not. But you children, listen now. Drugs and alcohol are not going to help you in life. They're going to add to your troubles. What we all need in order to deal with life's problems is the Holy Spirit. And we need to be full of it. And Paul told us, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you and I are filled with the Spirit, we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that we can love our enemies. We can pray for those that would deceitfully use us. The Holy Spirit is an amazing blessing in the lives of God's children. And you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. In other words, it wasn't measured out to him. But for you and me, we need to be asking God on a regular basis to fill us with the Spirit. And the Bible says that he will not withhold the Spirit from those who ask for it. Now that ought to encourage us to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And may God help us. Now Jesus returns, this is verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now, if Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit, what do y'all think we need? He was sinless, and yet he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you know Brother Sam needs the Holy Spirit. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. The synagogues in Jesus' day were small houses of worship where Jews would gather on the Sabbath, on Saturday, to hear the Bible read and to pray and to worship together. The synagogue was the Old Testament form of a house like this one where they would meet together and worship. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now I want you to underline in your minds, and if you don't mind underlining in your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline that expression, as his custom was. It was Jesus' habit or custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As a child growing up in Nazareth, I'm sure his mom and dad took him to the synagogue. That was part of their religion. And Jesus was continuing that custom. And beloved, I would encourage all of us in the house tonight to make it a habit to be in the house of God. Would y'all agree with that? It is tragic to hear what some of the polls are saying about church attendance in America. It's way down across the board in all denominations. Many churches are closing. The pandemic had a negative effect on church attendance. I know back when the pandemic started, we were in the dark. We didn't know how dangerous COVID was. And so we were walking in the little light we had, and we went for 2 months without meeting in a public assembly at Vestavia. I think we overreacted. I can tell you we suffered from it. Now, we were broadcasting a sermon every week on the internet, but that's not the same as being with your brothers and sisters in the house of God. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus, it was his custom to go to the synagogue. And if he went, don't you think you and I ought to be going? I don't need to labor that point to a Sunday night crowd. Have y'all ever noticed how small the crowd is on Sunday night compared to Sunday morning? I don't get it. Maybe some of y'all can explain it to me. But it's the same God we're worshiping tonight that was worshiped this morning. Would y'all agree with that? So anytime the church is assembling and we're able physically to get there, I really think we would benefit from going. Now I want to tell you, your presence is a blessing to me as a pastor, but I would hope that your presence will be a blessing to you as you mix and mingle with the saints and as we sing the songs of Zion and worship God in spirit and in truth. I hear somebody knocking. One time when I was in Arkansas preaching, my phone was starting to ring. It was in my coat pocket, and the pastor reached over and turned it off. And they all thought it was his phone. If I'd have kept quiet, they'd have thought it was his phone, but I didn't keep quiet. It's good to turn those things off when we get to the house of God. Would y'all agree? I was in a meeting not long ago and walked in the back and saw people on the back playing with their phones. Now, they might have been reading the scripture. I'll grant you that because I've got the Bible on my phone and I do enjoy reading it. But we really need to kind of put those things aside when we're in the house of God. But sometimes we forget. Now, Jesus, is his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. It was a custom among the Jews. When you started reading the Old Testament in the synagogue, you stood up to show respect to the Word of God. And so Jesus stands up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, their books were not like the one I've got up here tonight. They were scrolls that had to be rolled out. I have a Jewish friend in Cochrane, and he has shown me his copy of the first five books of the Bible, and they're in a scroll. You have to roll it out. See, they didn't have books like we have in those days. It was written on papyrus or a skin. Well, Jesus stands up and opens this to Isaiah. And let's read what he begins to read to them. He found the place where, by the way, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he could have probably quoted it. Don't you all imagine? After all, he wrote it by divine inspiration, but he reads it. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, this was from Isaiah, I believe, chapter 61. And Jesus reads this scripture. And verse 19 says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. You know, you and I are blessed. I imagine most of y'all here tonight have a Bible at home. A lot of you bring your Bibles with you. We're blessed, aren't we, to live in a land of Bibles, plentiful Bibles, and still open Bibles. Well, in those days, everybody didn't have a Bible. The synagogue would have one, and after Jesus had finished reading, he gave it back to the man, and he sat down. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, he began to say in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Meaning that this prophecy is being fulfilled in his life. Now let's go back and look at the prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." See, Jesus knew he needed the Holy Spirit. How many of us tonight understand we need the Holy Spirit here at Cool Springs to worship? Worship is not a mechanical thing that we can just go to school and train ourselves for. Worship is a thing of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Spirit of the Lord. And so Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." See, when the Spirit of the Lord descends on us, we are anointed with it. It's like oil being poured on someone's head. The Holy Spirit anoints us to preach the gospel. And who do we preach the gospel to? To the poor. Not necessarily to those that are poor financially, but to those that are poor in spirit, to those that recognize their poverty before God, that their righteousness is like filthy rags, and they're bankrupt and ruined in themselves. How many in the house tonight understand that you're poor in the sight of a holy God? How many of y'all understand that you are sinners? That you're unworthy of the least of heaven's blessings. We are bankrupt, poor sinners. Well, Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Glad tidings. You don't hear it much on television, on the radio, or anywhere else. But in the house of God, hopefully, you're going to hear the gospel of your salvation. And the word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God loved us and gave his son to pay our sin debt. One of our little brothers tonight selected that song about the blood paying for our sin debt. Well, that's the good news of the gospel. The debt has been paid, and Jesus paid it all. So even though we are poor, Our sin debt has been paid. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We are brokenhearted when we recognize our condition before God, our sinfulness. You know, Nelda and I were talking about it coming to church tonight, how easy it is to see the faults of others when sometimes the very same fault is in us and we don't see it. You know, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see the truth. And I can tell you, the mirror doesn't make us ugly. The mirror just tells us what we look like. Now, some of y'all look in the mirror and you feel pretty good about what you see. But I want to tell you, when you look into the mirror of God's Word, and the Bible says God's Word is a mirror. And when you look in the mirror of God's Word, you know what you see? You see a bankrupt sinner. Lost, world without end, unless Jesus loved us and died for us. And if you ever look in that mirror of the law and you see yourself as you are, as Paul would say, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none seeking after God. We've all gone out of the way. The poison of asp is under our tongue. Let me tell you, when Paul gets through describing us and stripping us down in Romans chapter 3, we stand there naked before an all-seeing God and we are brokenhearted. I love to preach to people that feel like in themselves, I'm just a sinner. See, you can't preach the gospel to anybody else. The gospel is good news that God loves you and paid your sin debt. Well, if you don't recognize you're a sinner, the gospel isn't any news to you. That's not good news. You're not interested. See, the Holy Spirit has to quicken people and convict them of their sinful condition. That's why I say Amazing Grace is our national anthem. How sweet the sound that saved what? A good fellow like me? No, a wretch like me. I've told y'all about the woman I heard on TV singing that song on a religious program, and she said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. That got my attention. And I thought, wait a minute, that's a new version to Amazing Grace. How many of y'all like that version? Come on now. And the pastor came on and explained why they changed the word wretch to the word soul. He said, because the word wretch is just too human, it's too demeaning to us humans. It just makes us feel, it makes us feel bad. Well, I want to tell you, Paul said, O wretched man that I was. No, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on to answer that question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now Jesus is going to be preaching to those that have been shown that they are sinners, that they are brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. See, somebody that's captured and in a prison, in a dark prison, wouldn't have any sight. Well, he's come to bring deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I tell you, if you all don't love the gospel, you need a checkup from the heart up. Because I want to tell you, when you find out what a sinner you are, and that Jesus loves you in spite of your sins and forgave you and saved you, that'll be the best news you'll ever hear in this world. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? See, Jesus had gone back to the town of Nazareth where he grew up. They all knew him from childhood. And now they're hearing these gracious words proceeding out of his mouth. And listen, the Bible says he never learned letters. Jesus didn't go to school. He didn't learn the ABCs of the Hebrew language. And yet, he is speaking with eloquence. He is speaking with graciousness. And they're hearing this boy that they've seen from childhood. They've seen him run around barefooted. They've seen him work in Joseph's carpenter shop. Yes, they have seen him. And when they hear him preach with such graciousness and eloquence, they ask the question, is not this Joseph's son? In other words, in that question, they are simply saying, we don't like him claiming that this scripture is fulfilled in him. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. When Jesus comes back to Nazareth, word has preceded him that in Capernaum, a large city, Jesus had been working miracles. He had been healing the sick. He had even raised one from the dead. And now when he comes back to his hometown, they're going to mock him and use this proverb, physician, heal thyself. If you've been healing all these people in Capernaum, why don't you start healing all our sick here in your hometown where you grew up? These people were not being nice to Jesus. Do y'all get that? Are y'all with me? And so Jesus says to them, verily I say unto you, verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That is sad, isn't it? You know, today they say what it takes to be a great preacher is to be about 300 miles from home. I've seen old Baptists guilty of that. Well, Jesus' hometown was that way. If he'd been from way away somewhere, maybe in Jerusalem, they might have thought, okay, but he's a hometown boy. He's Joseph's son. We've seen him in the carpenter shop. There can't be much to him. Isn't that sad? That is so sad. Now, let's notice what else is said here. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. By the way, aren't y'all thankful for all the good rain we've been getting? Heaven was shut up all of June right here in middle Georgia. It looked like it would never rain again. I remember Brother Dan Hall coming and having prayer and asking all of us to pray for rain. And God in his mercy has opened the heavens and he's been watering the earth. Isn't it wonderful? Somebody told me they had 7 inches in the last 2 weeks. Well, for 3.5 years in Israel, it didn't rain a drop. And you know what happened? A great famine covered the land. And let's notice now. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now, if that had happened to America, would any of us have been shocked? I doubt it, really, those of us who know what's going on. I heard this week that back in the 1930s, a businessman from down south went to Hoboken, New Jersey, and he was going to try to get a loan to buy a house. And the banker said, what church do you attend? And he said, why would you ask me that question? He said, you think we would loan money to somebody that doesn't go to church? That's a sobering reality right there. In the 1930s in America, in the heart of the Depression, most everybody in America had a church home and they were going. I tell you, a lot of people wouldn't qualify for a loan today in America. I mean millions of people. I'm surrounded by neighbors. They cut their grass and do everything else in the world, but get up and go to church on Sunday morning. That's sad. Yes, sir, if God had withheld the rain for 3.5 years, I wouldn't be shocked. I'm really shocked at God's mercy. What about y'all? It's incredible that God would show such mercy to a nation that has slaughtered millions and millions of little human beings before they ever saw the light of day. It's incredible that God would be merciful to a nation that has legalized same-sex marriages. A nation. Well, thank God he's merciful. How many of y'all are glad for God's long suffering? I don't know how much longer he'll suffer, but I want to tell you, I'm thankful he's long-suffering, but he'd had it with Israel. He was fed up with them. You know, God can get enough. Are y'all listening to me right now? Our God in glory can get enough. Enough is enough with him, and he'd had it with Israel. Their idolatry, their wickedness, their immorality had filled up, and God had sent a severe judgment. 3.5 years without rain. And Jesus brings this up to the people in Nazareth. But unto none of them was Elias sent save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Nathan the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto a brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. What had angered these people so much in Nazareth that they were ready to kill him? Because he had gone back into the Old Testament and brought up two examples where God had mercy on a Gentile widow, not a Jewish widow. And he had mercy on Naaman, who was a Syrian, a Gentile. And God did not have mercy on any Israelite. And you know what Jesus is showing there? The sovereignty of God. He can show mercy to whom he will show mercy. He will show compassion to whom he will show compassion. You all think America deserves God's mercy? I don't think we deserve it probably any more than any other country in the world. And when Jesus brings up God's mercy to a Gentile widow, he bypassed all the widows in Israel and had mercy on a widow, a Gentile widow. You remember the story? The prophet went to her house, and meal and oil was provided for her. Never ran out. Y'all remember that? You remember Syrian? We had a great sermon here recently. I believe Brother Rick brought that sermon to us about Naaman the Syrian. Y'all remember that Syrian? That was a vivid description of what leprosy is. And God, leprosy was common in Israel, but God chose to heal a Gentile. I want to tell you, anybody who's a racist better be careful. When you start thinking I'm better than somebody else, are y'all listening? When you think you're better than an Oriental or an African or Hispanic, or you think you're better than even a Muslim, you better watch out. Are y'all getting this? And these people in Nazareth were so angry with Jesus, so angry, they were going to push him over a hill headlong, at his head first, and destroy him. This is his hometown. This is where he came to bless and to preach the gospel. And they are acting this way. I want to say tonight, beloved, the miracles of Jesus were glorious miracles. Walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, calming the raging storm. Those were great miracles. You'd think that would be enough to get anybody in Israel humble and accept him as the Messiah. The miracles didn't do it. If Jesus was working miracles tonight in America, I'm afraid this country has gotten so lukewarm, so distant, we're far away from the Savior. So Jesus leaves the coast. Now, my time is up tonight. There's a lot more here in Luke chapter 4. Maybe I've whetted your appetite. How many of y'all got Bibles? Go home and read the rest of the chapter, and maybe God will enlighten you. But I want to tell you, it's a sobering message to any nation, to any individual, to any church. How many of us want to be a lukewarm church? How many of us want to be like the Laodiceans? How many of us want to say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? I tell you, I can't imagine any preacher wanting to pastor that church. How are you going to preach to people that are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, even Jesus? Oh, let me tell you. May God give us understanding. Thank you for your good attention tonight.